231. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be heard. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breast swept on our every feet. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all gird about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. If we can stand, Zach is going to lead us in our opening prayer, and then directly after that, we'll dismiss into our classes.
Let's bow. Holy Father, we praise you and we thank you for giving us so many wonderful gifts and blessings, so many great and precious promises extended to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right now we're grateful for this gathering, for the ability we have to meet with like-minded brethren in the name of our Lord to offer praise and worship to you that you so rightly deserve. Help us now to recognize what a great blessing and privilege it is for us to be able to do so. We have done nothing, and we recognize we've done nothing to not only have this fellowship with one another, to the ability that we do, to the degree we do, but more importantly, to have the relationship, the peacefulness between ourselves and you, Lord. But you've extended that to us because of your grace and mercy and love for us, and by through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help our recognition of this to result in our hearts and minds being prepared. Help us to be humbled. Help our offering to be a broken and contrite heart, Lord. And help our offering to be worship in the manner that you prescribed, in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for everyone that's made the decision to be here, are able to do so, and we recognize there are many that are not for various reasons. Please be with them in the ways that only you can be, and please be with our efforts as we minister to them in the ways that we can. Thank you for the preparation that's gone on. Help us all to be prepared to rightly divide your word, to learn more about what you desire for us and your worship, so that we can determine if we are following the truth of your word and also to be more equipped to share with those around us. Help us to reflect on your son's sacrifice in the way that you've intended, and help it to bring about glory and honor to you and a better appreciation in our own lives. Please forgive us when we sin. Forgive us our sins now so we can approach you with clean hands and clean conscience, Lord. We're thankful for the forgiveness we have through Jesus and the hope of eternal life with you because of his sacrifice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We need just him a little bit higher. How's that? Okay, we've been talking about mutual edification in class upstairs here. We've been talking about it the last few weeks. Hopefully today we'll finish this up. We got a few scriptures to cover. We looked at it that historically we've seen that it was practiced in the synagogue in the early church. And we looked at several scriptures last week on was it supported in the New Testament. We looked at it in the 15th chapter of Romans, the 14th verse, the 12th chapter of Romans, verse 6 through 8, the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 3 through 5, verse 26 and 29 through 31. That's where we ended our class last week. I would like to make a comment on that there. The 14th chapter there, where we did end that there last week. Of course, he was talking about supernatural gifts in this 14th chapter that brethren had and that they used to edify the body. The only thing that Paul required of them that they did it in an orderly manner. And that there where we was said, in that 29 through 31, he said, let the prophet speak two or three, let the others judge. If any be revealed to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. And ye, for ye all may prophesy one by one, and that all may learn, and all may be comforted. So this was a good example that of a course of mutual edification in the New Testament. They just required that everything done decently and in order. When they come together, we find back in the 26th verse that when they come together, that all of them had a special gift that they was able to share with one another. And so instead of all of them trying to speak at once and be confusing to everybody, Paul laid out this groundwork. So the only comment I'd like to, I guess, to make on that there is that if they required people that had supernatural gifts to edify the body and do it one by one, do we think it should be any less for the natural gifts that we have today. Now, let's go on over into the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at the fourth chapter of this. Really, I don't need to speak a whole lot about this here. Brother Tim spoke on this here last Sunday night, and he did an excellent job talking about this. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 mainly here. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The New English Standard Version gives the definition for perfecting in that 12th verse, to equip the saints. So let's keep that in mind. And I think it's a better rendition of what we're talking about. Perfecting, as it's used in the Greek here, means add to what's lacking, or add what's lacking to the brother. And I think that there's a reason that the English Standard Version put "to equip the saints." In other words, there was no single office or no single man or office that was used to edify the body. Jesus gave the apostles. And after he gave the apostles depended upon the prophets and the evangelists and the elders of congregations to do the work. And the reason that he gave these here to start off with is the fact that it says for the perfecting or for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, that the saints could do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we can see this here. And I thought that Tim did an excellent job speaking on this last Sunday night. And the reason for this, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. This is the reason that Jesus gave the apostles first to teach the brethren. The prophets prophesied that which they foretold, what was revealed to them from God's word. Evangelists like Timothy and Titus, all these here men worked with local congregations. And it wasn't just one person, it wasn't just one office that did the work at this. It was all of this here, all those there that were qualified to help build up the body. I'm going to pause just for a second. Any comments? Okay, yeah, Gerald.
Thank you.
Okay, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonians. The 11th verse here says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. In other words, build each other up, even as also you do. In other words, the church here at Thessalonica was already strengthening each other. And through Paul, the Holy Spirit, remember, all Scripture comes by the inspiration of God. He's saying here that, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. In other words, he's telling them to keep up what they're doing. They've been doing this. They've been strengthening each other. Keep this up. And that there's what they're, he's saying through Paul. Now let's go on over to 2 Timothy. Now I'm moving kind of quick here. We've got several verses to cover today. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. Yeah, I'll read the first couple of verses of this chapter. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Look what he's saying to Timothy. He said, the thing that you've heard from me, and not only from me, but others also, and many witnesses, you commit what you've learned to faithful men, a third group, who shall be able to teach a fourth group. See the process of how it comes. Timothy received instruction. He was to teach a third group. That third group had a responsibility then after that year to teach the fourth group. That has a secondary message to it. In other words, we receive instruction. And when it comes our time, when we become skilled in the word, it's our responsibility to teach someone else that they, in later on, will be able to teach somebody else. That's what I get out of that. Okay, let's go on over to the book of Hebrews. The 10th chapter. In this 10th chapter, we have what I'm going to be looking at is verse 25. We commonly, people usually look at this verse 25 for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, people look at this saying, well, we should assemble together, and this is right. But the purpose for the church coming together is in this here verse. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The purpose of the church coming together is to exhort one another, to instruct one another, to teach one another. And they're doing this here mutually, one another. Before I go any further, I'm going to stop for a comment. Anybody? Question or comment on what we've covered so far? Dan? We're getting to there. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, we're going to be getting to Hebrews 5. We've been talking about direct scriptures that directly relate to mutual edification. We looked at 9 different verses. Now we're going to look at some indirect scriptures that relate to mutual edification. And I want to take the time. I'm going to put a pamphlet back in the back. And after service today, all the scriptures that we've covered on this here is going to be on that there. If you want one of those air pamphlets, then all you got to do is pick them up. I've got them, like I say, they're stapled together. There's all, excuse me, 6 or 7 sheets of them. So, and hopefully I'll get through this year. I was fighting a cold last week, and I thought I was doing so much better. And I was. I thought I was over it. And then Friday it started coming back on me again. So hopefully we can get through this. Okay, first, like I say, we're going to look at indirect scriptures. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. In this here 12th chapter, is talking about miraculous gifts again. I'm just going to start with verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healings by the same Spirit, and to another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, discerning of the spirits." And I'm just going to stop right there. I think we get the picture. God gave special gifts to man. He did this here for a purpose. And we can see that in verse 7. That everyone could profit. Everyone could get something from it. If you could prophesy to somebody, God expected you to prophesy to somebody. If you had the gift of healing somebody, God expected you to use that their gift. I think that they're pretty easy to see in this. We also have gifts today that God gives us, not miraculously, but we all have talents that God has given us. Do we think that we're any less, should use those talents that he gives us, than what he expected them to use their talents that he gave them? If a man can teach, don't you think that God wants him to teach? If he can get up and speak before a congregation, do you think that God would want him to get up and speak before a congregation? If he can minister or help somebody, do you think God would want him to do it? That's what I get out of that. I think God expects the same thing today as he did then. Okay, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians again. The first chapter. Paul and Silas and Timothy. Paul mentions this here in the very first verse. He says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy unto the church of Thessalonica." In other words, he's writing to the church here. Now, let's look at verse 8. It says, let's start with verse 7. so that ye were an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, the brethren here at Thessalonica were examples. Far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Paul, Silas, and Timothy didn't think it was necessary that they say anything. The brethren here at Thessalonica was able to spread the word well enough over the land. It left them free that they could go someplace else. Now that's an example, I believe, for us today. A very good one. Just as they was able to sound out God's word. And this was done by the members. It wasn't done by Paul and Silas and Timothy. Because they said, well, you've done such a good job, but we don't have to say anything. Like I say, indirect scriptures that relate to mutual edification. Now let's go over to 1 Timothy. Timothy writes, or Paul writes to Timothy here, and he's talking about, in this third chapter of 1 Timothy, talking about the qualifications of an elder. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, given to hospitality, and the very last part of that verse is what I want to consider, apt to teach. A man cannot be appointed to an eldership if he's not apt to teach. That's your qualification. Now, how does a person become apt to teach? In other words, he's had to done it before, hadn't he? That's obvious. He's had to do it before to be able to be apt to teach. Or in other words, he's had to teach before the believers. To qualify for an elder. Again. So the natural assumption is that mutual edification was used at this time, and that there's how they did it, was letting people speak, let them teach. And that way, as you grow, you're able to become qualified to be a leader. I'm going to pause for a second. Any questions up to this point? How are we doing on time? 15. Oh man, I'm doing good today. That's unusual for me. Any questions? Paul? Anybody else? Okay. Let's go over to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. One Dan started to bring up a while ago. if you remember it, here a couple of weeks ago, we had Brother John, and he spoke on this very chapter, these very verses. Again, I feel like I don't have to say anything. I think they covered it pretty good, but we're going to look at this anyhow. Starting with the 11th verse of the 5th chapter. I'm sorry, I hope I get that right. 5th chapter of Hebrews, starting with the 11th verse. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you are to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of God, righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongeth to them that are full age, even those by who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We get a picture here. A baby in Christ is unskilled in the word. They don't know the scriptures that well yet because they are a babe. Someone that's skilled in the word is a teacher. Someone that has exercised their senses, what the scripture said. They're able to tell what's truth and what's a lie. Big difference of being a babe in Christ. They had a problem here. They'd been members for some time, and Paul was telling them that he's criticizing them because they should have been skilled in the word by now. But he's letting them know the difference between the two. And so we have that same responsibility as newborn babes, 1 Peter 2nd chapter. We desire the sincere word of the Lord that we can grow thereby. We have that responsibility. Once we become a Christian, to know God's word, as Paul mentioned, the knowledge. And that comes by study. Any question? Any thought up to this time? I'm sorry, Tim. I think it comes from the growth that we have and the study we have, our knowledge of the scriptures. And then by that there, we can tell as we grow what God is talking about in the scriptures. When we first become Christians, we are babes. We understand just the basic principle. As we grow and we study, we feel we see more of what God's word is talking about. And I think that there's a reason we're going through these here classes on Sunday morning. As Dan had on baptism, and we looked at that there, and now we're talking about mutual edification. And then we're going to have classes again, just follow on up. And it's a matter of growth that we learn from those here things and able to receive meat from that their study and from that growth. Paul?
Along with the study, the resolve is to be aware of each other and our individual efforts in the gospel. If I see a brother who is in the word, and the elders assign the male member to do certain things in the worship, it's up to each of us to recognize that in each other and encourage each other to seek that strong. You know, Tim asked, when you know we're ready, or no definitive point.
Line. Yeah.
It's just we recognize that in each other, be aware of what each other's growth or lack thereof.
Very good. Randy? Excellent comment, good example. Bob?
I
no. We talked about that, I think, back in the 12th chapter, that we all have talents. We're not a cookie cutter. We're not all alike. We all have abilities, and they're different one from another. But it doesn't mean that we can't grow from those other talents, just like the parable of the talents, having one talent and striving to gain more. And I think that's what God expects of us. But as far as everyone being real good at it and stuff, no, I don't think we're cookie cutters in that sense. Very good. One more, and then we'll move on here.
Well, I was going to say almost the same thing. I wouldn't be good at football either, but I at least I know how it's played and what the rules are, whether I'm an expert at it or the best, or they want to hire me to be a professional. But at least you played it enough, or you know enough about it, where you can know what's going on, or if there's a violation of the rules or whatever, it's not that you would be pro at it, but you understand it well enough to know what's going on.
Yeah. Okay, let's look at one more scripture, and let's go over to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. I know we're out of time. I've seen Alan get up, so the 4th chapter and the verses 10 and 11 says, as every man hath received the gift, we've been talking about the gift that we have, even so minister the same one to another. We have that responsibility, the gift that we have. He's talking, Peter's wrote here, we're to use the gift that we have one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, we need to have the knowledge of the scriptures, but we're to do it to one another, mutually. Build each other up. Edify. I want to thank everyone for